So good evening and God's peace to everyone. Welcome to our final Advent service for the season 2025. Welcome to all the people on Facebook and our phone patch as well. Anyway, so let's, why don't we begin with four songs. And then one of the brothers, maybe Stan, will say a prayer. How about beginning with number 66? Though it's not a Advent song specifically, look on the third verse. That verse has moved me recently, and we'll perhaps speak a little bit of that. Number 66, and then in the big book, the big blue book, and then think of some other numbers.
As we wait for the coming.
Here's an example of a hymn where the writer of the hymn came to know Jesus as not a judge or a taskmaster, but a dear friend and the lover of his soul. How can anyone write, "Lord, when you look on us in love, at once there falls from God above a ray of purest pleasure." I think that's really nice. None of us are going to say, "Yeah, that's me, that's me." We all will feel completely different. We don't see that happening, but that's kind of what this whole life is about. We, little by little, as the Lord reveals himself to us, even in our difficulties, as our text tonight will speak about a little bit, he reveals himself to us as a kind Lord, and one who is just wanting, just dying to give his life to you and to me. So let's where's another hymn, another song. 84.
Thank you.
Another one. I've got plenty of them, but sixty in the small book. Okay. So how about number four? I think it's the same in the big book and the little book. Rejoice, all ye believers.
Thank you. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we come before you once again in the name that has been given above every name, that name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give thanks, Father, that we are able to gather together on this time of Advent as we have that freedom to do so. And we thank you, Father, that you have blessed us in this time that we live to be able to come before you in prayer and praise and in thanksgiving, acknowledging that it is that work of salvation that Christ Jesus performed for us when he came to this earth, that which we look so closely at even at this time of year, that he took upon himself our flesh. He became as true man and true God to be able to accomplish what salvation's plan was. And we thank you, Father, that even tonight, that waiting that we have is that which is not only the hope that he will come, but that knowledge that he has come not only in history, but he has come to bring to us into our hearts that gift of life, to be able to cause our hearts to rejoice in that knowledge that our sin debt has been paid, that we can believe even today that our sins have been washed away as far as that east is from the west, that knowledge that brings to us that joy that we sing of even tonight as we gather together and share in this word that you have supplied unto us, a word that comes through song, but also the word that you will supply unto our brother even tonight to testify. So we pray, Father, that as we gather, each of our hearts would be prepared, that we could look first to those promises you have given. We know the word that Jesus has left for us is that we should seek first that kingdom of God and its righteousness, and that all these other things will be added unto us. Strengthen us, Father, in this knowledge that you have prepared not only these natural blessings for us, but life eternal. And now hear us as we pray that prayer that Jesus himself has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Someone else have a song?
We can put our vocal cords to the test and sing "Oh Holy Night."
Oh Holy Night. What number is that?
48 in the big book.
48 in the big book. It's I think it's in the other book too. Is it the same?
No, they're not.
Okay. So we'll sing 48 out of the big book.
Thank you.
May the love of God the Father and the mercy and grace of Christ Jesus our Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be yours now and always. Our text for this evening's meditation is from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, from the 35th chapter. It's on page 535 in the Pew Bible. I think the carols we sing at Christmas time move our hearts as much or more than at any other time of year, mostly because our hearts are softened at this time. Whose heart can't be softened when we see that this entire season is based on the birth of a little boy? And so as we celebrate this season of Advent, it's the coming of our Lord, certainly, and also the coming of our Lord as He has promised He will return to take us home onto Himself. But it's a picture of the coming of the Lord into the human heart, the birth of Jesus in the manger, and He comes into the human heart, and who could imagine circumstances more unusual than the birth of Jesus? You could just go on and on about the unusual things of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords birth. And those involved seemed like they didn't even know what was happening. Mary and Joseph were far from confident and sure. Certainly wasn't a planned childhood. Planned birth, we would say nowadays. It was completely different. And so it is with the coming of Jesus into the human heart, whether it's for the first time or for us as Christians, Jesus is born into our hearts daily. And we believe upon Him daily. And this truly is what the new birth is to believe, come to that point where we actually believe that Jesus is who He is, our Savior and our Lord. And much has been made out of this new birth as to make it into something that's so unusual. And as we frequently say, certainly you have events in your life that have led you up to a certain point, perhaps a time of decision, a time of turning, a time of making your need known, time of whatever. Like the prodigal son, he had enough of that life in the world, and he returned to his father's house. Some form of that in a person's life. And yet the outward events in your life, they're not your salvation. They're precious to you, brother and sister, and to me. And I meditate on those a lot. But your salvation is something different. It's something that's worked by God. Just like that birth of that child in the manger. Mary and Joseph pretty much were lot. They didn't know what was going on. They couldn't believe it. She even says in the book that, how can this be? So many times we spin our wheels too much on some of these subjects that really are quite simple, as the gospel is. It's plain, as we're going to see here in this chapter. So we'll read the entire chapter Isaiah 35, in the name of Jesus. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall come, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. Isaiah is the Old Testament expert at so many of these techniques to describe things. A good writer will describe a picture for us just with words. And so he uses these techniques called metaphor. One of another example is imagery, where he uses images of certain things that are applicable to others. And he is beyond, he has no peer in the Old Testament for what he writes, because this is the writing of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah was a prophet at the time when Israel was politically divided. After the time of Solomon, they divided, they were weakened, and little by little, other countries invaded and took over. Early in the book of Isaiah is told to go and prophesy to this stiff-necked nation. And he says, well, how long shall I prophesy? And the Lord says, prophesy until they're all gone. Until the people are all gone. Until the cities are desolate. And there's no one there. And this is the best preacher in the Old Testament, right here, Isaiah. I think we'll agree with that, as far as eloquence goes. We turn to Isaiah more than many of the other ones. It doesn't sound like his ministry bore that terribly much fruit. And that's really what happened. He prophesied until they were just invaded by another country, taken into captivity, and the nation of Israel ceased to exist, at least in the glory days, as it was at the time of Solomon and David. And so this is what he's speaking of. But Israel had times of repentance during his reign, prophesying. He was probably a prophet for 60-some years, and there were good kings once in a while, but not many. And so when he's writing, he's actually writing about something that is happening right then and there. And it is believed that this chapter is about the reforms that Hezekiah brought. And anytime there's reforms in a country, that the land rejoices, and it's like springs to, it blossoms like roses. It's speaking of here. It says in the word that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And when then there is national repentance, when the country turns to the Lord, things improve. And this is a little of what he's writing about. And he uses these metaphors of wilderness and a desert place. A wilderness and a desert place. And a wilderness and desert place certainly aren't a place for roses and blossoms and blooms that we think. A desert place is dry and thirsty land. And when, yet the picture is here that this desert will blossom and flourish. And so the picture also here is that the wilderness and the solitary place, that's the human heart without Christ Jesus. As sophisticated as it may be, like today even, they could be all high-tech people, and the world is full of them. And we run into these. And yet, they're a wilderness in a solitary place. They're empty. And they're, as Augustine said, that we have been created and made for you, dear Lord, and our hearts are empty until you fill it. And that is exactly how it is, as God created us in his image. And the great fall that took place in the garden, how devastating that was for all mankind to fall from that perfect state, that state of perfection, where there was no fear of God, where Adam and Eve were just open before God. In fact, they were naked before God and they weren't ashamed. All symbolic of this openness we have for God. But when sin came into the world, and it's no mystery what happens, when sin comes in to a human heart and that person drifts away from the Lord, what do they do? They drift away from coming to church. There's no interest in coming to church to hear that message because it speaks to their heart that they need to repent. They want to stay as far away from this place as possible. Oh, but the human heart who's been filled with that and understands that their sins are forgiven and that the Lord is like that third verse of that song, that when he looks upon us in love, when he looks on you, dear brethren, in love, you whose hearts are washed by the blood of the Lamb, your hearts, when he sees you in love, It's like a array of perfect pleasure falls upon you from the Lord. That's how he looks upon you. In other places, the word says that he rejoices over you with singing. He says that the proverb says that his delights are with the sons of men. That's where he delights, in you and me and all mankind. And he wants to have that relationship, that restoration of that situation in the garden. Well, a person will say, well, I am a believer, but I certainly don't have this situation as the Garden of Eden. The restoration that we have in Christ Jesus is a spiritual restoration. We have been restored to that condition that took place in the garden, where we have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Ghost, in the kingdom of God. And that's what Adam and Eve had. They had righteousness, and they had peace, and they had joy. There was no such thing as sin. And so, when the Lord looks upon you, dear brother and sister, he does not see any sin. In fact, he has forgotten your sin. How can that possibly be? We say, well, he hasn't, he just doesn't use it against us. That's our human thinking. But when he looks upon us through the blood of his Son, he does not see anything there. There is no spot and there is no wrinkle. All he sees is that beautiful white garment of his righteousness, his Son's righteousness upon you. And that righteous garment, that white garment, it never gets spoiled, soiled by the cares and the dust of this world. Oh, our feet do and often need to be washed, but that garment does not. That's how precious the Lord looks upon you in this, and this is described in this chapter with all these seemingly contrary things. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even the joy and singing. These places of the glory of Lebanon, apparently there were huge cedar trees in Lebanon, and it tells of the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. So then he goes into this part of strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees, and say unto them that are fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Isaiah further says in the 53rd chapter that surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There are plenty of things that happen in our lives that are not sin. We spend a lot of time on the fact that he bore our sin. And that's 100% correct. He was made sin for us. He became sin. And yet, we experience the fact that along the way of life, this journey of life, we sometimes have weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Feeble knees are a figure of speech that when you see something that we sometimes use the expression, when I heard that, my knees were weak. We kind of don't have the strength. These are figures of speech. That doesn't talk anything about feeble knees here or weak hands. This is figures of speech where we just sometimes aren't able in ourselves to do anything. And the Lord is saying here, to strengthen you the weak hands. That's what the Lord is come to do. And say unto them that are a fearful heart, one whose heart is afraid of life, sometimes afraid of many, many things. All the things that a heart can be afraid of. We could start listing these things. Be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. So here, so often we think on these things that the Lord's coming, it's something to do with the future. It's at the end of time. It's at the end of the world. And so many people see this as he comes with vengeance. That's right. We want some vengeance, especially for everybody else. Everybody else's sin. That's what subtly that idea of the Lord coming with vengeance is. But the day of vengeance of our God was Good Friday, where God did not punish, and God is not interested in punishing the sinner. He punished his own son and took upon himself. He turned his back momentarily on him. So none of us will ever have to see the Lord's back turned here on this earth. Ultimately, when the last breath is taken for the unbeliever, they will see the Lord's back turned on him. When the door of the ark is closed and there's no more room for repentance, that's when the person will see the Lord's back. But the Lord is not interested in turning his back on anyone. He's interested in doing completely the other thing. So many times these scriptures are interpreted that this is a future time. But here we're talking about a present kingdom where Christ reigns here and now in the hearts of his believers. But it's always easier. So many times, it's a future kingdom. That's when it's going to be the end of the world. And so every last other scheme has been thought of as to what that actually means by the end of the world, where the bad will be punished. Certainly there is a time when the words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity," are told to the unbeliever. And that will be. But this vengeance that the Lord took out here on the enemies that assail us, death, hell, and the devil, where death actually has been conquered and eliminated on the cross, where Jesus died and rose again. He hallowed the grave, that most fearful part that we seem to put off thinking about. Clearly the gospel age is recorded here. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Spiritually speaking, the eyes, the spiritual vision is restored in the gospel of Jesus. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. So just as the ungodly heart is described as a wilderness in a solitary place, the Christian heart is described by Isaiah as a watered garden. How could it be any different than a solitary place, a desert, than a watered garden? That's how the Lord describes the heart of the believer, where the water that is so necessary for growth is And here again, that same imagery, the parched ground shall become a pool. The 84th Psalm says that those who, the believers who pass through the valley of Baca. The valley of Baca is a valley of death and tears and sighing and grief. They shall make it a well. The believers have a way to change that which is completely opposite and so much attached to our human dilemma, that the Lord will take that solitary place and turn it into a watered garden in the human heart. What a way that is. But then he speaks about a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. This is a text that is often used to encourage all, especially young believers. What about this way of holiness where we walk? We don't run. It says we walk there. There will be protection there. What is this way of holiness? So then, very often the thing is, well, the way of holiness is, well, you just better get busy and work for the Lord. This way of holiness is also believing in Christ Jesus, where Christ has become our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. Sanctification means to be made holy. Christ is your holiness, dear elder and dear young one. There is no holiness in any other place. Don't look inward, especially don't look outward to the situations in this world, and don't look to anyone else. Look to Christ Jesus. But what else is on this way of holiness for you? I'm thinking of a young person. What's on this way of holiness is that you have your feet set upon the rock of the truth. You're not set on shifting sands of man's opinion. When you're walking along this way of holiness, your feet are on solid ground. And your thinking, your movement is based on the truth. You're not basing your thoughts and your world view on the shifting sands of this world, especially the things we see in the entertainment world. Oh, what a place that is to base your thinking on the thinking of that. It's on Christ Jesus and on the solid rock of the truth. You have a moral compass when you walk along this way of holiness. I just bought a compass for my grandson, and we're talking about how does it know? How does it know which way to point? I don't really know. As you start showing a young person your compass, and you start Googling up this whole idea of which way the compass faces north. True north and magnetic north aren't the same. And magnetic north is changing every year. But your moral compass that you have in the Word of God does not change every year. It is straight. Whether you're looking at this word as a young person, or as you're looking at it as an elder, this moral compass will tell you what's right and wrong, because the Holy Spirit is alive in you. You'll be faced with situations in life. You won't know which page to turn to, what chapter. You'll hardly know if it's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But that voice that's inside you, the Holy Spirit, will come and will instantly tell you if that's right or wrong. This is the guidance that is. You have an entire peer group of Christians. And let me tell you, the Christian friends that you have, they're good people. I have come to know many, many good friends. The men that I've come to know the most, they're real people. They will have your back. And it's not that way in the world, dear friend. You'll find that out quickly. And it's a wonderful thing to walk then arm in arm with one of the one you find for a spouse whose direction is the same way to that celestial city. You will find that. Many, many other benefits there are to walking along this way of holiness, where you can see that your holiness is from someone else. It's not from myself. You will find yourself many a time wondering, am I a believer or not? Because I don't feel anything. All I have is weak knees, feeble hands, and a doubting heart. And yet the Lord will remind you, yes, dear friend, you are a child of mine. But then you'll say, well, what reward is there? The reward is in the 15th chapter of Genesis. Before Abraham was Abraham, he was Abram. At the beginning of the chapter, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What's the reward for following on this way of holiness? Christ Jesus himself is the reward. And he has promised never to leave you or to forsake you. He's promised to guide you and to direct your path. All the different expressions here, no lion shall be there. On that way of holiness, there is no lion there. In this world, there are plenty of lions, believe me, wolves and ravenous beasts at every turn. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This happens here and now in this earth. Many times we'll hear, well, in heaven, the Lord will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Dear friend, there will be no tears in heaven to wipe away. The tears are wiped away in the gospel here on this earth. And this, we come with joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There's never an idea that there is not going to be any tears. It never says that there will be no sorrow and sighing. But this sigh shall flee away in the message of Christ Jesus. We'll go on, you go on in peace and joy believing in Christ Jesus. These are not things that happen in a pie in the sky, by and by type of religion. This is what happens here on this earth. And oh, how true that is. We know that there are tears, and we know that there are sighing, and we know that there's sorrow here on this earth. But the Lord wipes them away, and they shall flee away in Christ Jesus in the gospel. Praises be to him who has loved us and given himself for us and has put his Spirit in us that reminds us that we are his children. In Jesus' name, amen. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the Spirit that worketh in us, the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's conclude with a few songs. Someone have another song? I think we've pretty much sung every one in the book, but let's try and sing one again.
Well, let's start with Away in a Manger.
Away in a Manger.
The traditional tune.
I think we all know that one by heart. Star of the East. We have to sing that one once at least during this Advent season.
Green.